Good evening and greet you all in Jesus' name this evening. It is good to be here. I've been inspired by being here already. Enjoyed the devotional, Brother Justin, and I trust that's why we're here tonight. We want to be builders in God's kingdom. We realize, like Jim said, that we're on an earth journey and that we have a never-ending eternity, so we want to be more like Christ and grow in Him tonight. That's why we're here. It would be a beautiful evening to sit outside around a fire on Father's Day, but we're gathered together tonight to worship and to feed our spiritual man. I hope we can do that tonight. I'm a bit apprehensive about our subject tonight. When we talk about finances and money, there's just so many different opinions, so many different aspects, and I'm afraid that I'll say something that is not quite right or doesn't come out quite right. But we want to look into God's Word tonight and learn from it and to grow by it. So the title I was given tonight is Full Barns and Empty Souls. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear a title like this, but I doubt many of us think of our own barn right away. We think about someone else's barn. We think about the brother beside us on the bench, or the man down the road that has the big barn. But tonight I wanted us to take a look at ourselves. Look in at my barn. What does it look like tonight? As I considered this topic, I asked myself a couple questions. Does a full barn mean that we will have an empty soul? Is that just a given? If we have a barn, it's full, then automatically our soul is going to be empty. Or conversely, if we just empty the barn, is that going to fill our soul? And in our parable that we're going to read this evening, was the full barn why Jesus called the man a fool? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. It's where this parable is recorded. Or maybe the problem that Jesus had with this man was his barn was too big. Is it possible that if his barn had not been quite so big, that Jesus would have called him a good steward instead of a fool? Let's read these verses here. Luke chapter 12, start reading in verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So Jesus gave this parable in response to a young man who came to Jesus, and he wanted him to settle an argument between him and his brother about how the inheritance that was left to them should be divided. This man was unhappy because his brother had something he didn't have. He felt like he was being treated unjustly, and he wanted Jesus to settle this matter and that he would get his fair share. It seemed like this man thought if he had his share of the inheritance, that would make him happy. We're tempted to think like this young man. If we had this or we had that, then we would be happy. And Jesus went on to say that fulfillment is not found in what you own or what you don't own. And to illustrate this point, Jesus gave this parable. My Bible calls this parable the parable of the rich fool. Well, Jesus called him that as well, the rich fool. And we don't often think of people who are doing well financially as fools, do we? We possibly even look up to people who are financially successful. We think they have life figured out. But God called this man a fool. Wasn't this man just being a good steward? He had a tremendous crop. He didn't want it to go to waste. The logical thing would be to do is to build a bigger barn to make sure that it doesn't go to waste. But as we look at this parable, it says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And we find ourselves tonight living in a very affluent time. As a younger generation, we don't really know that much about hard times. We have so much materially. I don't know how many of you get the annual report from Anabaptist Financial. And I'm not here to criticize Anabaptist Financial as an entity at all. But as I read over their report this past year, I don't know how many of you get this, but I don't know if you can see that number in the middle of the page, but it's $540,053,258 in assets that Anabaptist Financial has invested with them so that they can in turn give it out in loans. The second chart that I brought is the growth of investments. So the bottom bar here is 2008. It's at $23,028,754. And I hope you can see from where you're at that that graph has grown tremendously in the past 9 or 10 years. It's grown from 23 million to 540 million, $53,258. Our ground has brought forth plentifully. We have a lot. And I have to admit, when I read that, I sort of want to just slide down in my seat a little bit. When I think about over $500 million that we as Anabaptist people have extra. I shouldn't say it's extra. Some of those are short-term loans. Maybe they're saving for something. But a large part of these are long-term investments, which seems to me like that is extra that we have that we're putting away for something else. We need to recognize that our ground has brought forth plentifully. And we have extra. We have more than we need, so what should we do? Well, like I said, the rich fool, he had the solution. Make a bigger place to store it. Pull down that barn and build a bigger one. That's one option to do with the extra. Another solution that's prevalent in our culture is to just simply put in less work. If you can pay your bills on 30 hours a week, then just work 30 hours a week. No need to work any more than that. That's flawed thinking as well. Ephesians 4:28 tells us, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So extra is not the problem. And I know it's easy for us to be way over on one side of the road. We're workaholics. But the Bible does teach strong work ethics. Proverbs has a lot of instruction on working and being industrious. And sometimes we can struggle to bring the teachings from Proverbs and the teachings from Jesus and bring them together and marry the two, because they seem like they're conflicting. Proverbs tells us to get up early, to work hard, to go watch the ant. And then we have Jesus saying, "Give to him that would ask of thee. To him that would borrow, turn thou not away." He also told another young man to sell what you have and give to the poor. A quote from Gary Miller that helps me connect these two is, Proverbs tells us how. Jesus tells us why. Proverbs tells us how to work hard, and Jesus tells us why we should work hard. It's to help others. The third solution that we can have when we have extra, is to simply just spend more. just raise our standard of living. We have a few extra dollars, so we look for a place to spend it. Didn't Jesus say not to lay up treasure? It's a big temptation for us younger folks, younger families. Often we move away from mom and dad, we get married, and there used to be something called a starter home. You know what I mean by that, Jim? A starter home. Small house, not much land. A couple can move into that, start out living together, and move up. But it's very common in our generation to, right away, buy the big house like mom and dad have. Step right up into that. Borrow the money if needed. Let's be careful with our standard of living. It's easy when there's extra to just raise that bar. Maybe you're thinking, I wish I had some extra, and I realize that there's situations and seasons of life, but there's just not a lot of extra. But money is only part of what we're talking about tonight. There's many resources that we have. But a couple questions I'd like for us to think about. When I have more than I need, first question is, why am I being blessed like this? There's thousands of people in the world, millions of people in the world, that work hard. Work harder than I do, and yet they don't have extra. They have just enough to survive, or maybe not even enough to survive. So I need to ask myself, why do I have this extra? Secondly, what am I doing with this extra that I have? And thirdly, if I'm stacking it up, why am I stacking up this extra? Is it for a need that's coming up? Or is it to help someone else? Or why am I stacking this up? Is it just for me? So I can take it easy? That's what the rich fool said here. I have more than I need, so now I don't need to worry about anything else. Now I can take it easy. Is it because I want to be looked up to and respected as someone who's successful? Or is it so that I can promote myself? Is that why I'm stacking this up? When we have extra, let's ask ourselves these questions. I like to think a little bit about the snares of a full barn. What are the problems with having a full barn? I think number one, it makes us forgetful. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to read a couple verses from there about what happens when our barn is full, or what can happen when our barn is full. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to start reading in verse 7. It says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, land of brooks and of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and figs and pomegranates, and a land of oil and olive and honey." Verse 9, "A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." So the context here that we're reading about is when the Israelites were going into the promised land. Moses, they had not yet gone in. Moses was warning them of what could happen when they get into this new land where everything is sort of handed to them. They had been for many years wandering in the wilderness, eating manna, getting it daily. But there was going to be a transition. They were going to go across the Jordan River into this promised land. And there was going to be many things there for them to enjoy. Moses gives them a warning in verse 11. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So Moses was warning the children of Israel about the tendency that we have, that when we have a full barn, that we forget God. It's our human nature to cry out to God when we have a need. But when things are going well for us, then we forget. Israel did it time and time again. When they're in the wilderness, they needed water. They murmured against Moses. They cried out to God. And God would meet that need, and pretty soon they would just forget God again. And we're the same way. And I've wondered already, why does God bless us so richly if he knows that it's our tendency to forget him if he blesses us? Just something to think about. Number two, a snare of a full barn. It makes us forgetful, and we forget where our blessings come from. James 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have this idea that we work hard and we receive payment for our work, and the reward we receive for that is ours to enjoy. But it's all a gift from God. We need to remember that. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him for his portion. So when we work hard and we receive reward, it's God intends for us to enjoy that satisfaction. But let's remember that everything that we have is a gift from our Heavenly Father. It's all a gift from him. Another thing we forget when our barns are full is that we forget that we're just stewards of these things that are in our barns. They're not ours. This man in Luke chapter 12, he says, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? We forget who really owns the things that we have in our barn. Everything we have is just borrowed from God. We're just stewards of it. Another tendency we have when our barn is full is we think of ourselves as self-sufficient. If we look here in our parable in Luke chapter 12, if you count how many times the man here uses the words I and my. Verse 17, he says, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast goods laid up. He was very, very self-centered. This man didn't think he needed anyone else around him. He could take care of himself just fine. His fields had brought forth plentifully. He had what he needed. He didn't need anyone else around him. This attitude just destroys relationships. When you do not need me, and I do not need you to survive, we become very individualistic. We see this all around us, and I find it in my own heart, if I'm honest. We don't like to depend on each other, because that makes us feel vulnerable. And we combat that vulnerability by trying to make ourselves feel secure. We don't want to have to rely on God or our brother, so we try to make ourselves secure in the fact that, well, I have a big barn that's full, and if I have a need, I'll be able to tap into that. Jesus had a sobering message for the church at the Laodicea. He says, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's from Revelation. We need to be careful with this because it can be a serious detriment to our brotherhood. We need each other. This goes just beyond our physical needs, of course, but we absolutely need each other spiritually. But I think it pulls us together when there's a need, and we can bless each other in a physical way. I know from experience that it's humbling to accept a gift from my brothers and sisters to help cover a medical bill. It's humbling, but it's good for us. We don't have everything we need of ourselves. We're not self-sufficient. Number three, a full barn never satisfies. We think that if we just, once we get the barn full, then we'll be happy. Then we'll be satisfied. But it doesn't work that way. We can take it from Solomon. He knows. He experienced this. He had everything he needed. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he said, he that loveth silver shall never or not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Solomon had everything he wanted at his fingertips, and yet He said it's vanity. It's all nothing. The pursuit of wanting more. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I think we can see this in the rich young fool. His barn was full, but that wasn't enough. He wanted a bigger barn and a bigger barn. Jesus gave many warnings to the rich. But I don't think it's this man's wealth is what brought judgment upon him. I don't think it was the size of his barn why Jesus called him a fool. It says here that Jesus condemned him, or God condemned him, because his soul was required of him and he was found wanting. He was not rich towards God. What Jesus was condemning him for was not being rich towards God. Even though his barn was full, he was a poor man. I like to look at a number of keys in being rich towards God. How can we be rich towards God tonight? We want to be that way. Number one, keep God and his kingdom first. Matthew 6, verse 33. "But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto me." It's kind of paraphrasing it there a little bit. Is the kingdom of Christ the most important thing to me? Does my life revolve around the kingdom of Christ, or do I try to fit the kingdom into my life? Does my work take first priority? Or is it the things of God, the things that make me rich towards God? Another key to being rich towards God is just having an eternal perspective. Remember, the things that we have are just that. They're just things. We get so caught up in the things of this earth. We work so hard for them. We prize them so much, but they're just going to burn up. Recently, I had a customer. I do garage doors for a living. I had a customer who turned 50, and he got COVID, and he survived. He was telling me, he said, I had COVID. I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. He said, I survived it, and I went and bought myself this birthday gift, and it was a supercar, an Audi R8, and he was telling me all about this car, and he said, yeah, I just didn't know if I was going to live or die, and he said, I decided I'm just going to go ahead and get this car and enjoy it. And he was built this garage to keep the car in, and he's super concerned about his employees getting into this car, and he's worried about the garage door spring breaking and possibly something happening to the car. That's where his treasure is. It's right there in that little garage. He's not rich towards God. We're working for something else. We'll get to laying eternal treasure here shortly. John 6, verse 27 says, "Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." We spend so much of our time and energy on things that we're not going to take with us anyway. All of these things on earth are just going to stay here. And when God required this man's soul, it didn't matter if he had $10 or $10 million. It's all the same. It's all earthly and it's all going to stay here. The eternal value of earthly things is zero. There's no exchange rate. It's just worthless. We're not going to be able to bargain with earthly things. Another key to being rich towards God is contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Contentment is such a huge part of having a heart that is rich towards God. God is the one who created us. He knows us. And he knows what's best for us. And he gives us what's best for us. Let's be content with that. Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God has promised over and over again to take care of us. We can trust him and be content with what he's given to us. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. for a few more verses. Another key to being rich towards God is to be rich in good works. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 1 John. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's read verse 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So this rich man in our parable, he looked at what he was able to accumulate and thought, this would take good care of him for many years. And he put his trust in what he was able to accumulate. God has given us the ability to plan ahead and to prepare for needs that we know are coming. We know we're going to need food in the wintertime. That's why we plant our gardens. And then we can the food. We put things into our freezer to eat in the winter. We know our car is going to need some repairs. We know we're going to have to replace it at some point. But we still trust God for the future. We don't find our security in the things that we have because it could all be gone in a few moments. That's what Paul is calling Timothy here, to be rich towards God, to trust in God and to be ready to distribute what we have, willing to communicate and laying up a good foundation for heavenly treasure. That's what I want to talk about in our fifth point here, is to store up treasure in heaven. The man in the parable, he had a lot of treasure here on earth, but he had no treasure in heaven. He was really poor, even though his barn was full. And today we have an opportunity to place our treasure in heaven. Placing our treasure in heaven has two benefits. Number one, we don't need to worry about it here. It's the safest place to put it. We don't have to worry about it being a good investment or it's going to lose value. Sometimes we take cash and we invest it in something, maybe it's Bitcoin or other cryptocurrency. It's very volatile. You can turn a good sum of money into a little bit. There's also the opportunity to go the other way if that's the way it goes. But it's very insecure. Placing our treasure in heaven, we know how it's going to work out. Laying up treasure in heaven, we don't need to worry about it. And if we lay up treasure in heaven, it will help change our focus. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can't have treasure in two places. Jesus tells us that. So would this world hold so much of our attention if we didn't have so much of our treasure here? But storing up treasure in heaven is a limited time offer. We only have so much time to make eternal investments. So we're in that window of opportunity now. Are we taking what we have here and tucking away in our barn? Or are we laying up heavenly treasure? We have the opportunity now. But to get it from the barn to heavenly treasure, there has to be a transfer. So I'm part of the generation that uses online banking a good bit. We used to go into the bank and we would transfer funds from one account to another. Now we can just go on our phone or a couple taps, a few buttons. We can move thousands of dollars from one account to another. It's very easy to transfer money. And when you transfer money, one account goes down and the other account goes up, right? That's just math. So tonight we're thinking about full barns and heavenly treasure. The one's going to have to go down so that the other one can go up. It's only math. And we do that through many ways, but one of them is giving. Give of what we have. And there's a story in Luke 21, we're not going to turn there, but there was a widow lady that she came past the temple and she put in two mites. And Jesus said that she had given more than those rich men who walked past there and jiggled the coins in their pockets and put lots of coins in there. So the amount isn't the important thing. It's giving out of what we have. It doesn't matter how big our barn is and what we're able to give out of, but it's that we're willing to give. And our giving needs to cost us something. When I think about giving, when's the last time we gave, and after we gave, we thought, that hurts. I'm going to have to not buy something because I gave that in the offering on Sunday. Giving needs to cost us something if we're going to be rich towards God. We have so much. Let's not forget that. Another quote from Gary Miller says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I think that's so foundational to the child of God. We have so much, and our temptation is to just tuck it away for ourselves because we're just humans. We want to just put it back there in that barn so that I can enjoy it. But Christ calls us to steward the gifts that he's given to us and to be ready to give them as we have opportunity. And we have many opportunities. Just a couple weeks ago, I got the CAM annual report. And there's so many opportunities there that we can give. And I'm just blessed by what a few dollars can do. $50 can feed a family for a month. You know, I probably spent $50 on coffee last month if I would stop and add it all up. But we have this opportunity today to be able to bless around the world. We have the avenue, a trustworthy avenue, to be able to do that. And I just challenge us to do that as we have the opportunity. So tonight, as we think about full barns and empty souls, what does our heart look like tonight? What does our barn look like tonight? And I don't know you all, and you don't know me. So I feel very free tonight to share what I did. And we need to be challenging each other in our earth journey. When we see our brother have a need, when we see our brother that has having difficulty, let's be ready to give, be ready to love, and to share with him as we have that opportunity. God bless you all as you walk on this earth journey and endeavor to live out the teachings of Jesus in everyday life.